Thank you, brother, for those words of welcome. It's good to be here tonight. It's delightful to be able to hear the boys and girls singing and playing so well. I want to commend you on that. All your hard work. I know you don't get to that stage without working hard and many practices, so we want to commend you. And then, of course, I look over here and see all these prizes, and I'm sure that will be of interest to you as well to see who's going to do so well afterwards. Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. We've been thinking about the Lord and His Word speaking to us. We're going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 5. Many will be aware the commandments are given to us in the book of Exodus, chapter 20. But we have them again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And we're going to start reading just after the giving of the commandments. Verse 22. Deuteronomy chapter 5 from verse 22. Now do bear in mind that the commandments have been gone over again by Moses. And then in verse 22 he says, "These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire of the cloud and of the thick darkness with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tablets of stone and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath shown us his glory and greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when he spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me, and keep all my commandment always, that it might be well with them, and with their children, forever." We'll conclude our reading there at the end of verse 29. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our gracious God, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for giving to us thy word, for the prophets and apostles that were given thy word, for the writing down of the word of God in the scriptures, for their preservation, for their translation. We thank thee, O God, for your mercy toward us and the bringing of the word of God right home to our hearts. And we pray that even as we come toward the conclusion of our service tonight, that we'll be conscious of the speaking voice of the Lord to our hearts. Lord, give to each one of us an ear to hear and a heart to obey what thou hast to say. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen. Tonight I want to think just for a little time about the verse 29, the verse that we concluded by reading. Let's just look at it again. It's the Lord who's speaking, and he's speaking in response to what the people have said. Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Throughout all of human history, there has almost been a great desire in the hearts and minds of people to find out new things and new places, even at great risk to themselves. For example, we remember that fact from history about how Christopher Columbus set sail to find a passage to China, and to the east by sailing west and not east, of course. Now, his problem was not as many people seem to think, that he thought that the, or some people thought that the world was flat and that they would sail off the edge of the world. That was not the problem. People knew that it was nothing of the kind. People knew that the earth wasn't flat. That's just a nonsense you hear people talk about today. The real problem was something different. They didn't know that America was there, basically, was the problem. And they thought that there was a vast distance to be sailed around before you could get to China, and they couldn't carry enough food and water with them in order to reach China in that direction. The thing that saved them, of course, was that they just happened to bump into the vast continents of North and South America. They didn't know they were there, and it saved their lives, of course. So you see, even that illustrates that there's something about humanity that drives us to learn new things. Of course, that's why we go to school, isn't it? And if the Lord opens the way to study further after that, and even in our various careers to study other things. And there's just something about us that drives us to study and to investigate and discover new things. And perhaps each one of us, young and old, have known something of this in our own way. We like to read about new things and places. When I was very young, I used to like, when people gave me a present for Christmas, there would be a book with lots of interesting facts, maybe about geography or history or matters like that. I always had an interest in finding out things like that. And to this day, my favourite manner of relaxing would be reading history books and finding out in history. And maybe there's someone here and they're just the same. Well, we can say this. If you want to study something that will really thrill your heart and something that really will expand your mind, then you need to study the being and characteristics of God, what God is like in effect. And there's nothing that's better fitted to move us, to excite us, heart and mind, than the study of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all his various characteristics or attributes as we describe them. But there's only one way to do this. We can't put God under a microscope. He has to tell us about himself. And of course, that's what he does in the Bible. It's God speaking to us about himself. And there's no other way for us to find out about God but by what he tells us about himself in the Word of God. Indeed, if you listen to the text that we read but a moment ago, read it carefully, I would suggest that here we find something out about God. And we can see the heart of God. And we see how the Lord speaks to us. And that's something important. Isn't it wonderful that God speaks to us? Isn't that wonderful that God, through his word, speaks to us as we read it? As someone tells us about it, that the Spirit of God takes what the preacher says and he speaks to our very hearts about that. And we know it's the Lord who speaks to us, and here he speaks to us and speaks to us about ourselves and himself. And he speaks to us with great earnestness. He's really earnest in what he says to us. He speaks with what we would think of in ourselves as warm emotion, something that really matters to us. Now, what is it that God says to us in such a way in this verse? Well, firstly, we note that God here speaks to us of his good will toward us. Of his good will toward us. In the last line of the verse we read, verse 29, this is what God says, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Here God is speaking with this warmth to Israel and shows that his purpose with regard to them is that it might be well with them. That is his purpose and that is his desire here. And that's something worth noting. God's purpose toward Israel, God's purpose toward his people is that it might be well with them, and not just with them, but with their children. And not just with them and their children, and not only for time, but for eternity as well. That's what it says. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. Now that gives us an important insight into the very heart of God. It illustrates the depths of God's grace and God's love towards sinners. It would embrace us and our children, parents and grandparents. It would embrace us for time and eternity. And it would do us good. Take note of that. You see, I say that because it shows up the devil's lies. And it shows up the prejudice, oftentimes, of our own sinful hearts toward God. We remember that in the very first temptation in the Garden of Eden, and Satan there tempted Eve along those grounds. He told Eve that in forbidding Adam and her from eating that fruit that was forbidden, that he was deliberately depriving them of something good. He said, God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he questioned the goodness of God in the arrangements that he had made for them. And you know, that process still goes on. The devil is still at that work. The devil comes to with temptation to the sinner, teach one of us. And he will question the goodness of God. And he will endeavor to sow in your heart seeds of distrust of God. And there are people here tonight, and they have known that happen in their own lives. You have known that happen. You have known the devil come along, not with an audible voice, of course, and then say something like this, there you are again, God's let you down, or how does this happen to you if God's all he claims to be, or something along those lines. You've known that happen, haven't you? You haven't heard an audible voice, but you've heard the whispers of hell. That process still goes on. The devil wants you to feel hard done by. He wants you to feel that you're missing out on something wonderful and that God's depriving you of it. Perhaps there are those here today and you have experienced this. Maybe it's some young person. I can remember feeling like that when I was young. And there were places I was not allowed to go to. Just as some boys and girls will say that, there's places they've been forbidden to go. And I have been forbidden those when I was young, and my parents forbidden me those things. Why? Because the Bible taught them to do that. And yet at the time, I resented it. I didn't like it. I wanted to go where some of the friends that I played with were going and wanted to do those things as well. And I resented it. I thought I was losing out. I thought my parents were being unnecessarily strict. I know that those feelings in my heart were stirred up, yes, by my own sinful heart, but by the work of the devil also. Now I see that my parents acted as they did because they knew the Lord and because they were taught by him for to watch over me and my brothers and sister, and they wanted to teach me things that were biblical and for my good. And our text teaches us that God deals with us as he does because of his good will toward us, because he would be good to us, because he would be kind to us, that it might be well with us. When the devil comes and whispers, as it were, into your ear that you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that, and others can do other things, and you're deprived, remember that's the devil's lie. And when God speaks to us as he does in his word, it is because of his love for us. We have sometimes the wrong idea altogether of God. For example, take this book, Deuteronomy. I wonder, does anyone here know what the name means? I'm not asking you to put up your hand, but it's really made up of two Greek words. And we're all familiar with Greek. It means the second law. As we have said, it's the second time we have the commandments. And of course, it was a book given in the last month of Moses' life, in which he went over all that the Lord had taught his people. So it's a book of law. But did you know this about the book of Deuteronomy? It's a book of love. It's a book of love. And if you were to read through the book of Deuteronomy, a book all about the law, you'd discover that at least on 22 occasions, it speaks of God's love for us in giving the law. Have you ever thought about that? I think of Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. And it says this, "And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them." Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you are more in number than any people, for you are fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." It says the Lord loved you, and then it says he loved you because he loved you. There's no further explanation. And we could go on, Deuteronomy chapter 23, later on, verse 5. It says that God watched over them and protected them from their enemies because he loved them. "Nevertheless," it says, "the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam," the false prophet that is, "but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee." Do you get the point? This is a book of law. But it's a book of love. God says what he does because he loves his people. Another verse in Deuteronomy, we want to make this clear. Deuteronomy 33, verse 3, it says, "Yea, he loved the people. All his saints are in thine hand, and they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words." It's emphasizing the love of God. I don't know what about the book of Deuteronomy. Maybe you haven't read it that much. It's a book of law. It's a book of love also. And many of these references about love also call upon Israel to love the Lord in return. He has spoken of his love for us, and he calls us to love him in return. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Deuteronomy is all about love. It's a love story. The love of God for his people and his desire for their love. And he gives them his law because he loves them. And in order that it might be well with them and their children forever. Statement after statement speaks to the same effect. That it may be well with thee. God has in view the well-being of his people. So let's remember this. We come to God's word. And when God says to us what he does say and forbids us and encourages us to go in another direction, it's because he loves us. It's because he would have it to be well with us who are grown up, and with our children. That's why we have these things. That's why there's a Christian school. It's that this purpose might be fulfilled. We think of, we have already noted in Deuteronomy the many mentions of the love of God. Also, there are just as many statements about God's desire that it might be well with us. Let me quote a few of them, just so I can make the point. At Deuteronomy 4, verse 40. "Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth." You see? Or chapter 5, verse 16. "Honour thy father and thy mother, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee, that thy days may be prolonged, and that it may go well with thee." You see, boys and girls, we're told to honour our parents. Here's part of what God promises. That it may go well with you. And let me say it again, the devil's going to come to boys and girls in the Christian school and to all of us, and he's going to whisper his lies in his ears, and many of us are familiar with this, trying to present God as being hard and austere and difficult, hard to please, and we're learning it is his purpose that it might be well with us. Chapter 6, verse 3 again, "Hear, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee." Deuteronomy 6, verse 18. "And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee." Or we could go outside Deuteronomy to get the same thing in Isaiah. Isaiah 48, verses 17 and 18. Listen to this. It's to the same effect. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments, then thy peace had been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. There's another heartwarming statement. God says, if only you'd listen to me. That's what God says. And we can apply that to each one of us. Oh, that you would listen to what the Lord is saying tonight. Oh, you'd listen to what the Lord has said to you before. And sometimes we find ourselves in difficulty. And heartaches and grief. And if we're honest and reflect on it, we'll remember when the Lord told me not to go this way and I went that way. And now I'm reaping the consequences. I blame God. I disobeyed him. Because the Lord's concern was that our peace would have been as a river. A full flood. Not just a wee trickle. Instead, what would we find? Our lives are spoiled by sin and unrest and difficulties. Now, I've been showing you that God gave us his law because of his love and his desire that it might be well with us. But, you know, God gave us more than his law and gave us more than his love. He gave us his son. Do you remember those wonderful words in Luke 2, verse 14? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He gave us his Son to be our Savior. He who was the fairest among 10,000. He was called the bright and morning star. The Son of God came and lived among us and went to the cross to die as our substitute, a substitute for sinners. The Son of God became flesh and bore the wrath of God for our sins. Let that strike you afresh. Though you've heard the gospel 100 or 1,000 times before, think of this. The second person of the Godhead came into this world and bore the wrath of God for your sins. You know, sometimes we come across particularly obnoxious sins that grieve us at our heart. And sometimes we do things ourselves and then we're taken with guilt and we feel awful. Think of what it was for the Lord Jesus Christ to take upon himself the guilt of all his people, and he bore that burden to Calvary. Why? Because he loved us. I think Romans 5 puts it well from verse 7, where it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us." And it's an example of love that is matchless. A love that is unparalleled. Do you see the goodness of God and the goodwill of God towards sinners? Do you see it as the purpose of God here, that it might be well with you? Maybe there's someone here tonight and you're not converted. And you've had this prejudiced idea against God, and We're trying to say, look, it's God's purpose that it might be well with you. That burden of guilt, that burden of defilement might be lifted. That fear of eternity might be removed, that you might find peace with God, that you might be reconciled to God. That's God's purpose. And he has given us his law to show us our sin and the rule for life. And he's given us Christ as our Savior. Do you see that God also has done more? In his goodwill toward you, God has given you both time and opportunity to prepare. Time and opportunity to repent. You know, God doesn't owe us that amount of time to repent. God could visit us with judgment immediately. He hasn't. God's been very patient. When you get to my age and you start to reflect on your life, Well, one of the things I've reflected upon is God's been very patient with me. Maybe others have had to be. But oh, God's been very patient with me. And He's been patient with you as well. He's been patient with you. Maybe you're not saved. He's been patient with you. Oh, how He might have dealt with you. And if He had dealt with you that other way, where would you be now? And God has been patient with us as believers. He would perfect that which concerns us. He would have us conformed to the image of Christ. Or that we would rejoice in the God that we do have. There's a second point we want to leave with you here. The Lord tells us what we need if it is to be well with us. The first part of our text indicates the goodwill of God that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Then we see a number of things necessary. Oh, that there was such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. For one thing, they need a new heart. Oh, that there was such an heart in them. You see, there are other things mentioned here as necessary to knowing the blessing of God and fellowship with Him. But the first thing that we're going to need is a new heart. The words that go immediately before our text are these. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when He spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. And then He says, oh, that there was such an heart in them. You see, the context, as was said, Israel, at that time when the commandments were first given, had heard God speak audibly, and it terrified them. And so they asked that the Lord would speak to Moses, and Moses would speak to the people. And they promised at that time, speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will hear it and do it. That's what they'd said to Moses. Moses, you listen to what the Lord is saying and you come and tell us. And we'll hear it and we'll do it. Made a promise of obedience. And off that the Lord says, hearten them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. Words are all very well. Words are all very well. Words can be cheap. What they needed was a new heart. Their hearts as they would not lead them to fear the Lord or keep His commandments. You know what the Bible says about our hearts in a state of sin, don't you? That well-known verse in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. God says, this is God's verdict. He's our spiritual cardiologist. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I wonder, do you agree with that? Do you know your own heart? That's what the Lord says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But then the next verse in Jeremiah says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins of the conscience, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. God searches our hearts, and He knows how deceitful they are and how desperately wicked they are. And the cruelty that we see in the world around us and have seen through history. Remember where it all began. Sometimes we blame the devil, and we can, of course, blame the devil, but it's the human heart. That's where it all comes from. The human heart is wicked, left to itself. My heart's that way. And so is yours. God knows that wickedness of all sorts begins in our hearts. And it's very possible for us to speak of doing what God says, and yet in that moment to have the right intention, and yet it never comes to anything because we're deceived by our own sinful hearts. Maybe there's someone here tonight, and you've done that. You've made many promises to God, and maybe at the time you were quite sincere in making them, but you didn't keep them. Maybe you were moved emotionally in a meeting and you resolved to get right with God, or you were in some sort of trouble, some sort of problem, and you made that sort of promise, oh Lord, get me out of this and I'll be a different person. But you're here tonight and you're no different.
You know why? Because you have a deceitful heart that allows you to recognize you're a sinner, but then you get away from that quickly and you lie to yourself and you lie to God. Your heart's deceitful.
I hope you've come to see this in yourself in some measure and to recognize that for all your intentions, you've fallen into sin again and again and again. You've resolved to get right with God and you haven't done it. And yet sometimes you've wondered what's wrong with you when you've done things and you wonder what sort of person you are. Here's the problem. It's our heart. It's a problem with the heart. And the wonderful thing is, God gives new hearts. Listen to this very gracious promise in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36:26. God says, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." That's what you need, a new start. It's a new nature, a regeneration. That's what God promises He will do. Now, you need to respond to that promise tonight. You do. And you need to call upon God. You need to own up to the sinfulness of your heart. You need to face your failures and recognize the sinfulness of your heart, of your feelings, the things you never told anybody, the things that go on inside your head that shouldn't be going on there. You need to own up to it all before God and to cry to God, "Oh Lord, create in me a clean heart." Another thing we need if we're to enjoy the blessing of God, the blessings that flow from the goodwill of the Lord, is to fear the Lord. That's what the Lord says, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me." When we come to Christ and put our trust in Him as our Saviour, we repent and put our trust in Christ, the Lord changes us. He gives us a new nature, a new heart. And then we learn to fear the Lord. That's what's asked for here. "Oh, there was such an heart in them that they would fear me." Let me ask you, do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? You know, it used to be a very common thing for it to be said, even of unconverted people, they wouldn't profess to be saved, but they'd be called God-fearing. In other words, they knew right from wrong, and they would tremble to engage in notorious sin, and the fear of God would lead them to read their Bible and say their prayers tonight and come to church. Not so common now, is it? You see, there's too many people now, and it could be said of them, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear the Lord. It's the atmosphere around us today. And that can creep into our own lives, so we don't fear the Lord. Many are completely careless about the demands of God and the terrible consequences of sin. But I hope it doesn't describe you. So ask again, do you fear the Lord? Do you really fear the Lord? Are you conscious that God is able to punish your sin in the most fearful way? Are you conscious that God knows all of your sins? Are you conscious that there's no escape from God, from a God who knows all about us and His power? And has that led you and accept God's mercy? Can it be said you fear the Lord and it's led you to repentance? How can it be said you fear the Lord if it hasn't led you to turn from your sin and to seek His mercy? And then, Christian friend, we need to continue to walk in the fear of the Lord. I say that because there's a tendency for many professing Christians to speak and think of God in a very light and careless way, and they live carelessly as well. Now, the Christian is not under the wrath of God any longer. The very thought of the wrath of God is what we deserve. It will cause us to humble ourselves in His presence, and there will still be a great awe upon our hearts, an awareness of the great power and majesty of God's being. It will call us to fear Him, not in abject terror, but with a most solemn awe upon our hearts as believers. Do you remember Isaiah? chapter 6. Of course, that was a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12 shows us that. And to tremble. You tremble. You remember how the Apostle John in the book of Revelation, he sees the glorified Christ and he falls before him as one dead. I tell you, the Bible is correct when it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let me ask you as a believer, to the Lord, is it that solemn awe upon your heart of the Lord? Does that put a hesitation upon you when you're about to say something or maybe do something? But what if I displease the Lord? What if I displease the Lord? No, I'm not come under his wrath, but I might come under his chastening. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Oh, how we should learn to fear the Lord. It's the beginning of wisdom, as our schools say. There's one more thing in our text that says, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my... the commandments of the Lord. All the commandments as some hard, stern rule, unnecessary, a not necessary burden. That's the devil's lie. Don't swallow it. It tells us be well with him. Says. There's one particular commandment that I want to leave with unconverted friends. Not found in Exodus 20 or even Deuteronomy 5. It's found in the New Testament in Mark 1 verse 15. What does it say? Repent ye and believe the gospel. And I want to say that until you have that commandment, it can never be truly well with you. Have you repented and believed the gospel? Because if you haven't, you're still in your sin. You're under the wrath of God. Repent and believe the gospel. If you sought to do that and you're seeking to go on with the Lord, let me encourage you. Let me encourage you. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. Remember what the Lord says. Be familiar with this book. Get to know this book. Get to know your Bible. Get to know it from Genesis to Revelation. Read through it consecutively, a book at a time. To know every book, every chapter, as God enables every verse. Take up God's Word. Ask the Lord to help you to understand it and to obey it. As you see, the Lord speaks clearly and plainly. And he tells you that as we seek to do so, it will be well with us and with our children forever. May we know that blessing in our own lives and in the lives of our children and all the generations that come after them as the Lord tarries.